Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 2. One of the kids left a question for me. Did Adam and Eve go to hell? Now, that in and of itself is not so much the subject of the message, but this is going to get us into the message. Did Adam and Eve go to hell? In verse 16, I understand why this question came about. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." That is a powerful warning. God did that because in Ezekiel 31:18, the tree of knowledge of good and evil was Satan's tree. And so, were Adam and Eve actually saved or weren't they saved? Did they ever get saved or did they go to hell? In Genesis 3:4, when Satan was talking to the woman in the form of the serpent, the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die." Now, that's the English translation. The original language says, "Dying, you will not die today." And then in verse 6, as a result of this, the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And so both of them violated the prohibition. Eve was deceived, Adam chose. But both of them violated the prohibition. Both of them fell under the category of "you shall surely die," or "dying, you will die." In verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. In verse 10, when God addressed Adam, Adam said, "I hid myself because I was afraid." In 1 John 4:18, perfect love casts out fear. So what we see here is that the fall of Adam and Eve, the fall of mankind, was an issue of separation from love. So it wasn't about the sin. Often we think it was, but it wasn't about the sin. Because all of the provisions in Revelation 13:8 were given to take care of sin prior to the creation of anything, including Adam and Eve. It was all established. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. Before Adam and Eve existed, their sin had already been taken care of. Sin was not the issue. Sin was not what actually got Adam and Eve into a problem here, into trouble. Separation from love is what got them into trouble. Separation from love is why they became self-oriented. Separation from love is why they became afraid. Self-orientation will always, in one way or another, lead to fear. It won't be fear that you're constantly aware of. You're not constantly afraid when you're self-oriented. But things will come in and they will very much make you afraid when you are self-oriented. Why? Because in that self-orientation, you are separated from love. If you were not separated from love, you would have confidence, you would have boldness, you would not have fear. And so the fall was about separating them from the love of God. And if Satan could separate them from the love of God, then he could separate them from having a life with God, from responding to God, from trusting God. He could separate them from being God-oriented, cause them to become self-oriented, and now he takes dominion. That's how he became the God of this world system. Now, in Jeremiah 31:3, God always does this for somebody who fails, for somebody who falls into sin. Jeremiah said there that God loves you with everlasting love, and with loving kindness, he draws you. Now, the word of God is forever settled in heaven. We cannot take a chronological timeline in the application of the word of God, because the word of God has always been, the word of God is, the word of God always will be. Everything was created by his word. Everything is held together by the power of his word. And so the word of God has always been established. That is why Cain and Abel, who were the sons of Adam and Eve, they understood, at least Abel did, the blood sacrifice. They understood the value of the blood of Christ. They understood the value of the death of Christ. They understood the implication, the meaning. They understood what God did with this. And they actually exercised the blood sacrifice. They actually worshiped God, revering his blood, knowing what the cross was, knowing that it was coming, knowing that already it had been established, knowing that it was the foundational reality of everything, and time would see it manifested just the same way that eternity did. And so they understood the blood, and they understood the love of God, and they understood the cross, and they understood what the tree of life was. And then also they understood the danger of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We understand it too. Today people do things very much the same way. Nothing has really changed except for the details of humanity. The way we dress, the way we do our hair, our surroundings, we now have taller buildings instead of tents. We have paved roads instead of dirt roads. We have motorized vehicles instead of carts pulled by animals. But that has nothing to do with human nature. It has nothing to do with who we are. Nor does it have anything to do with people, the way they respond, or the way they sin. Adam and Eve were separated from the love of God. So the love of God was the issue in the fall. In Matthew 22 and verse 35, Jesus was talking to a bunch of people. Among them were Sadducees and Pharisees. They were both strongly religious leaders. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees did. The Pharisees doctrinally were a little bit stronger, but not much. One of the Pharisees, who was a lawyer, questioned him, testing him, and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" It's really kind of funny to hear somebody testing God. "Teacher, which was the great commandment of the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first." First means premier, most important. This is the first and great commandment. "And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, all the law and the prophets hang. You shall love the Lord your God That's it right there. You shall love the Lord your God. In 1 John 4:19, we can't love God unless God loves us. And he's already established this. You shall love the Lord your God. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. But in John 3:16, in this was the love of God. In other words, this is how God decided to reveal his love. That God sent his Son. That was the revealing of the love of God. So the foundation of the universe, Revelation 13:8, the Lamb was slain, and upon this foundation, structurally speaking, the universe was built. That's what it's saying there. The foundational structure for the universe was the manifestation of the love of God. Satan understood this. This is why he went after the love of God. Now, did they sin? Yes, they did sin. They violated a prohibition, but the violation of the prohibition was not the issue. It was the removal from the love of God that was the issue. There's no one who's going to be successful with God in even maintaining a godly life free from sin. Now, nobody can be totally free from sin, but we practice recovery when we fail. We still have an old sin nature. But that's not going to happen if you are removed from the love of God. The thing that we really need to keep ourselves from sin is the love of God. That's what really protects us, is the love of God. In Galatians 5:14, the whole law is fulfilled in this one thing, in this one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the law. Now remember, the law was not given for individuals for righteousness sake. The law was given to a nation so that 4 million at the time unruly Israelis could get along. They weren't getting along. They needed to get along. God gave them a law. They weren't doing well. They were kind of everybody doing their own thing. That wasn't great. God gave them a law as a nation. Not for salvation, but so they could survive as a nation. Anyone who fulfills this fulfills the whole law. You love your neighbor as yourself. Now, loving your neighbor as yourself is not a point of salvation, nor is lack of loving your neighbor as yourself a point of condemnation. But loving your neighbor as yourself is the fulfillment of the law. We love our neighbor if we love God. That is the second. That's the following commandment. That is the thing that emanates from loving God. We love our neighbor. In 1 Corinthians 8:3, if anyone loves God, he has been known by him. Why are people saved? People say, well, they accepted Jesus as their savior. That is the vehicle, that is the tool that we use to get people saved, to get them to make a choice, to get them to come to Christ and receive. Yes, that's legitimate, but that's not actually why people are saved. That's what we do to help them to get saved. We challenge them to receive Jesus as their Savior. The Bible does not say receive Jesus as your Savior to get saved. It has principles that point in that direction, but it doesn't actually say only if you receive Jesus as your Savior. It says believe on him whom he has sent. But belief is a choice, and so we use this vehicle to get people to choose. It's all well and good. It's a great vehicle. It's very effective. But why are people saved? They're saved because they're known by God in Matthew 7:23. They're saved because they are known by God. As a result of the activity of the blood, the person who never exercises faith will never be known by God. Romans 14:23 says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So sin is the absence of faith. Did Adam and Eve sin? Absolutely, but that wasn't the issue. The issue was they were separated from love. Were they saved? They belonged to God, they knew God, God knew them. Now, prior to the fall, there was no need for salvation because sin had not entered into the world. But after the fall, there was need for salvation. Were they saved? The blood of Christ removes all sin. 1 John 1:7. Sin, in Psalm 103:12, is removed from time. Remember when it says, as far as the east is from the west, being a geographic reference that encompasses all of the universe, it's also necessarily meaning all of time. Time and space are the same thing, that's why they call it space-time. So sin is removed from time. Why is faith necessary? Because faith is not sin. So I exercise faith toward Christ. I do not exercise a self-oriented faith like so many false religions, like so many cults. I exercise a faith toward Christ because in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. In John 1:14, he is the living word of God. I exercise faith toward Christ and I'm saved. All faith is essentially faith toward Christ in one manner or another. It's either faith toward Christ, as in, he's my Savior, I accept that, I trust him as my Savior, that is a saving faith toward Christ. Yes, but faith toward Christ is also, God, help me in this situation. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God, help me in this situation. Now, did I call on the name of the Lord? That's a heart question. But ultimately, faith toward Christ, no matter how it is manifested, is faith, is not removed by the blood from time that will remain. If I have faith toward Christ in my life, then I have something that remains in time. 1 John 3:20 says he knows all things. Matthew 7:23 gives us a time reference. In other words, Jesus makes it known that it happens in time when he says, I never knew you. He knows you in time. Never is a time reference. The ones who are saved, he did not know them in time. Why? Never any faith. Their entire life was removed by the blood of Christ. That's how you get saved. Now, a person who is saved is known by God. And then God says, love him. The only way to love him is to receive that love from him. But by virtue of having entered into that salvation, which was the manifestation of love, that is what I needed to receive love, because that moment of salvation, I have the Holy Spirit inside of me and he starts to work. And the first thing that he does is draws me to the Son by love. In Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. This is, by the way, the key to spirituality. You cannot be spiritual if you don't love. Now, how do we get to that point? How do we get to the fruit of the Holy Spirit? John 15:5 tells us, you keep yourself in the love of God. You do that in Jude 21 by looking for mercy. And you keep the word of God in your frame of reference. Then you have much fruit. That means that will produce much love in you. Now, the love of God is not just a warm, fuzzy feeling, oh, God loves me. Sometimes as believers, we take that mindset, oh, God loves me. Well, he does love you. But it's much more than just, oh, God loves me. Adam and Eve were removed from the love of God. They were not removed from God. In 1 Corinthians 7:20, the Word of God says, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. This requires love for God. There is absolutely no one who is capable of remaining in their call unless they love God. That love is protective of our call. In 1 Corinthians 13:4, love is patient and kind. In verse 5, love thinks no evil. In verse 7, love endures all things. I cannot endure in my call apart from love. Why? I have to have specific love for God because love is patient and kind. Love thinks no evil, and because of those things, I can endure. When a person is tempted to leave their call, it's often because something has happened, perhaps to disillusion them or to discourage them. Perhaps they think that God hasn't come through or will not come through. Perhaps they're having to wait on God. And they start to have doubts about their call. That's where patient and kind comes in. We don't often think about it, but it's necessary for us to be patient with God. God works in processes. We want everything done yesterday. And when God puts me in a process, that process requires patience on my part. Romans 5, 3 to 5, when God puts me in a process where he builds the love of God in me, the first thing that he has to establish is patience. Endurance within circumstances. Patience. Now, whether it's patience toward people, patience or circumstance, sometimes folks try to make a distinction. It's really the same thing. It's patience. It's a quality given by the Holy Spirit. It's patience. The words are different. Hupomone is circumstances. Mekarthumia is patience toward people. But it's still the same patience. The target is different. So that's not an actual distinction. When God puts me in a process, the first thing he does is develops patience because that's the first characteristic of his character, of his love. I have to be patient with the processes of God. The Word of God says, once you have received the promise, you have need of patience. I have to be patient in the processes of God. Because that process is what does the building work. When people get impatient, it's impatient with the process. It's also kind. Now, it's very important, and we don't often think about it, is that we are kind toward God. One mistake that believers sometimes make, and this is what can take a person out of their call, is that they are not kind toward God. They're willing to think evil of God. God won't come through. I've been stuck in this situation. I've been stuck in this place. God won't come through. It's never going to change. I'm getting discouraged. I'm getting tired. God won't come through. Number one, the orientation is toward self. And number two, there's an accusation, an evil thought toward God. God says he's faithful. People say he's not. God says he's kind. People say he's not. Let God be true and every man a liar. God is faithful and God is kind. God is going to come through. Now, you do need patience. Why? He's developing the character of God in you. That's the number one goal of any process in Romans 8:29 is to conform you to the image of his son. That means to give you his character. And so God brings in a process. He develops patience. You need to be kind so that you don't think evil of God. If you're kind to somebody, you won't think wicked things of them. You won't receive accusations against them. Satan will project to your thinking. He says, oh, look at that. God won't come through. That's the liar lying. What are you doing believing it? That's the liar lying. God will always come through. And then they'll get, well, what if I'm mistaken? What if I am wrong? What if you are? Does God stop ordering your steps? Does God stop holding your hand in Isaiah 42? Does God stop with his plan in your life? Kindness toward God gives you capacity to endure because you will not tolerate the things that will destroy your capacity, and it's always some form of accusation against him. You won't tolerate those accusations. You won't think evil. In Isaiah 40:31, those that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. So when I don't think evil so that I can endure, wait upon the Lord, it actually strengthens me. There's a point in the process. Many people have reached this point sometimes more than once. Where even though nothing seems to be working by sight the way you would think, you learn to be content. Because you live in your relationship with him. That's when things start happening, when you learn to be content. Young people, don't ever think about being married until you don't need to be. And sometimes folks say, well, that makes absolutely no sense. From the God's perspective, from the perspective of the Word of God, that makes all the sense in the world. Sometimes young people turn a spouse into an idol. They say, I want that person. I can't be satisfied. I can't be content. I can't have a fulfilled life without a spouse. You've got idolatry going on, buddy. And God's not going to give you an idol. God will add things to you as you seek his kingdom, Matthew 6:33. So, as you learn through patience, through experience, that God is your friend, that God takes care of you, that all you really need in your life is that relationship with him. That's not something you learn instantly. That's not something that you have by virtue of salvation. That's developed in you through tribulation. Tribulations produce processes. You start to be content with your friendship, your relationship, your love relationship with God. And you stop needing the other things. You don't need worldly success. You don't need relationships. You don't need a spouse. You don't need kids. You don't need anything. You simply need your relationship with God. Then things start happening. If a young person thinks, I need a spouse, you're not ready to be married. Because you're going to expect things from your husband or your wife that they are not capable of giving you, that only God can provide, and you're going to be looking at a very imperfect person who has a sin nature of their own. Even though they may be a wonderful person, they're still a person, and they're still flawed, they still have a sin nature, and they still cannot replace God in your life. But sometimes people look for them too. Waiting on the Lord renews your strength. They mount up with wings as eagles. They run and they're not weary. They walk and they're not faint. Why is it that they run and not get weary and walk and faint? Wouldn't you faint if you run and get weary if you walk? The fact is that running is easier than walking. Because running gives you evidence by sight that walking often does not provide. Walking is a pure faith situation. Running, you often have encouragement that you don't have in walking. So running is easier than walking. You get there faster, you make a bigger splash, things happen. But walking, you're just on a process. In Galatians 5:6, the things that we do religiously, and this is one of the reasons why Adam and Eve did not lose their salvation, they never became unsaved, they didn't start saved, they got saved, and they never lost that. Because circumstantial or religious or whatever performance doesn't provide anything. Faith working by love, that's what has real strength. That's what actually brings results. Faith working by love. When I have faith, and I cannot have a living faith apart from love. The word is energeo, energize. You could think of it as enliven your faith. When I have faith, because I have love, I enter into grace. Romans 5:2. I cannot enter into grace in any other fashion. It has to be faith working by love. There it says, by faith we have access into grace, but it's not an energetic and effectual faith if there is no love energizing. In Ephesians 2:7, one of the first things I will notice when I enter into grace is the immense kindness of God. If you think God is unkind, you have not entered into grace. It's not that grace isn't made available to you. It's that you've never exercised the faith that would bring you into it. In Romans 5:20, now we come back to the Adam and Eve question. The law entered that the offense might abound. This isn't just the prohibition, this is all law, the Mosaic law. The law entered that the offense might abound, that it might increase, that sin increases. But where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Grace superabounds where sin abounds. There's an increase of sin. There's a disproportionately large increase of grace where sin abounds. There's a disproportionately large increase of the kindness of God that is received freely when sin abounds. Why does he do that? Some people are angry about that. Because he draws you with loving kindness. That's what draws you, Jeremiah 31:3. So he abounds in grace, manifesting kindness out of his love, because he draws you back to himself with loving kindness. When Adam and Eve fell, they hid themselves. And what did God do? He went looking for them. He didn't say, okay, forget it. He went looking for them. Why? Because where sin increases, grace increases much more. So God went looking for them when they fell into sin. When a person today enters into sin, God will go looking for them. And He'll pursue them with His kindness, with His grace, with His love, because that's what draws us to Him. That's what brings us back into faith, which is the only thing that is not sin. So when Adam and Eve fell, they received the activity of the love of God. What happens when we love God? All of it. All of it happens when we love God. All of it. We don't sin. We fulfill the law. We have an energized faith. We have fruit from the Holy Spirit. We're able to function in our calling. We have patience. We have kindness. We don't think evil. We endure anything. It allows us to operate in faith. It brings us into grace. It allows us to trust God. That was the result when Adam and Eve fell. Not that the sin caused them to trust God. God's response to the sin revealed the love that He has for them. And that caused them to trust God. In Genesis 3:15, after He found Adam and Eve, after He said to them, "What's going on?" After Adam said, "We hid ourselves because we were afraid," God said, "I will put enmity," enmity is hatred, contention, "between you and the woman," and He's talking to the serpent here, to the snake, to Satan. "I will put hatred, contention between you and the woman, between her offspring and your offspring." And offspring doesn't mean that Satan has offspring. Offspring in Satan's case means, number one, demons, himself and demons. And number two, it means all the results of his activity, including people who become demonized. "He will bruise your head." Now this is referring to Christ, the offspring of the woman. "He will bruise your head." Jesus crushed Satan's head. What does that mean? Number one, He takes away his headship. Number two, He brings him into a point of complete delusion, complete deception. He crushes his head. But Satan bruised his heel. He did go to the cross. In Ephesians 2:8, salvation and deliverance, the word for deliverance is actually the same word as for salvation, sozo. It has both meanings. They both come by grace through faith. In order to enter into that faith, I need love. If I love God, I will be delivered. Now remember, you have to receive that love in order to possess it for Him. I receive Him and I love Him. I receive love and I reveal love toward God. That gives my faith the necessary characteristic and energy for deliverance from anything. Adam and Eve were delivered from the effects, practically speaking, on many levels, but not all levels, because it changed them physically with their DNA, with a sin nature. But the condemnation of it was taken away instantly. Fellowship was immediately restored. Separation was immediately done away with. And it was because of love. The lamb was slain is how God chose that love would be revealed. When I love God, I have all of it. Amen?
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."